It's good to worship the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, good morning again. Good morning. Stevie took the weekend off, went to Disneyland. Said he was going to preach the gospel to Mickey Mouse, so we got to make sure we hold him to that. Hey, you never know. Amen. No, they celebrated Gia's birthday, so. He said, can you teach or will you teach? I said, of course. I love doing this. Well, this morning, what God's put in my heart is, Father, glorify your name. That's the message. And you'll see that throughout these stories. Turn to the book of Exodus. I'm going to really generalize these stories to get to John chapter 9, 11, and 12. So we're going to look in Exodus 14 and 2 Chronicles chapter 20, John 9, John 11, and John 12. You think we can do this?
Amen.
Amen. No, we're not going to read all that. But we're going to get to there, Lord willing. And so before we get to the book of John is where we want to end up, is I want to just share a couple stories in the Old Testament. Let's pray. And then I will direct you to the scriptures. I'll give you a overall view of the chapter and what's going on there, and then I'll share a couple verses here and there. And you'll be open to read them. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you have provided to be together as a family. We thank you, Lord, for your word. It's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to separate the soul from the spirit. And God, it's just it's what we need at times to make things clear in our life. So open up our understanding, Lord, as you opened up the disciples and their understanding, God. Open our understanding this morning that we would be able to receive from you. And as this process continues, Lord, through this next 45 minutes or so, prepare our hearts for communion. Coming to the table with you, Jesus. Father, I'd ask right now that you take the coal off the altar and cleanse my lips. For who am I to be up here? As Isaiah cried out, I'm in your presence, and what he saw, he became undone. Lord, I feel the same way. By faith, Lord, you've called me to this. By faith, I teach. But we need the Holy Spirit, Lord, to teach us. And teach me, teach us. Lord, come alongside us now and explain your word to us. Give us understanding. Be glorified in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Exodus 14. We see God deliberately leading the nation of Israel to their place of encampment by the Red Sea. A dead end with no place to go. And he told Moses that the Egyptians were coming after them. They had just got set free. And Pharaoh said, go. But God told Moses, I'm not done with this story yet. The Egyptians are coming after them. The enemy is coming. Wiersbe says this, Satan is not pleased when sinners are set free from his grasp, and he pursues the Christian to try to get him back into bondage. New Christians in particular must be warned that their adversary is coming. I don't know about you. I'm an old Christian, I would say. Been saved 36 years, but I still have to be sober-minded. I still have to keep watch, don't you? But especially new Christians. And we've seen that happen. It happened to all of us, I'm sure, at one time or another. But God gives us his word and explains to us what our life's all about and what we should expect. It'd be nice if we got saved and everything just was a perfect world, amen? I mean, I would love that, but that's not the case. We know. The enemy is coming. But God will protect us. And God will deliver us. Just like he did the nation of Israel time after time after time. It's no different than us. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what? He will lift you up. It takes humility to submit unto the Lord. Charles Stanley says this, we can resist the devil's terrible influence by what? Submitting ourselves to Christ. It's the truth. Because when you truly submit to God, it's the process of drawing near to him. And it says the devil will flee. He doesn't want anything to do with you when you're submitting unto God. Drawing near to him, God will draw near to you. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, where these verses get quoted a lot. Be sober, be vigilant. Have a spiritual balance in your life is what that means. Because what? Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But here's the promise. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not alone. Even if we weren't Christians, we'd still be going through all the trials and sufferings and tribulations, but thank God we have God. So by this verse, we can say we can resist Satan's influence by our faith in Christ. So a couple ways you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And it says by what? Submitting unto God and by your faith. Well, back to the Exodus narrative here. We know that when you read this chapter, God orchestrated all these Exodus events as a demonstration of his power and for his glory. Obviously, he wanted to manifest his power, not only to the Israelites, but to the Egyptians, and now to us as we read these stories, right? And he's going to say in verse 4, because I am the Lord. I'm causing this to happen. I'm allowing this to happen because I want to test their faith. I want to test whether they're submitting to me. And as Christians, we have to realize that we're going to be tested all the time. We can say we have faith. And yeah, we submit and we resist the devil, but unless it's tried and true, what's it mean? Talk is cheap. So, just like when the disciples were sent out into the Sea of Galilee, there wasn't a storm, right, when he sent them out. Well, Jesus sent that storm to why? To test their faith. When you read that whole story, Jesus allowed that storm to take place. Well, we'll see what they do. It's nice and calm. They're getting out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and boom, the storm hits. And they freak out, just like you and I would have freaked out. Where are you, Jesus? How could you let this happen? But it was to test their faith. Every lesson like that is a learning process and an experience that you and I have to go through to be able to truly trust God and to see his power demonstrated in your life and to see him receive the glory. In verse 4, the Lord says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army. The Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Pharaoh still thought he was a god, probably till the moment he drowned in the Red Sea. He still thought he was running the show. And they did so, it says. The NIV says, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. In their situation, the Israelites were afraid, and they cried out to the Lord, as you continue to read this narrative. They murmured and they complained. Why'd you take us out here? Would it have been better if we stayed in Egypt? Then Moses responds in verses 13 and 14. What's he say? And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And we know the rest of the story. God parts the Red Sea. The children of Israel cross unscathed. Pharaoh and his army are destroyed. And in the very next chapter, in Exodus 15, we see God receiving the glory due his name. Remember, our God will fight for us, and he will deliver us. These are his promises to us. Just like King Jehoshaphat, I want you to turn to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a great story. It gets taught a lot from the pulpit. Second Chronicles chapter 20. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to give you a little synopsis here. So remember, our God will fight for us and deliver us, just like what happened here with King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel. God allowed them to be faced with overwhelming odds when you read this story. With a great army coming against them, King Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel fasted, cried out to the Lord, basically saying, "If you don't show up and save us, we're going to die. We're going to perish." And guess what? Who shows up? God does. Great story. So pick it up in verse 14, 2 Chronicles 20. Verse 14, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude.'" Well, I don't know about you, I might have still been afraid. It was a great multitude coming against them. But God says, this prophet says, "For the battle is not yours, but God's." God, we have to remember that. So many times I find myself fighting the battle. God, forgive me. And I think it's just our stubborn human nature, especially with me, because a lot of you know I'm stubborn. I didn't hear my wife say that yet. But she knows that I can be hardcore at times. So many times I find myself fighting the battle. I got this. I can do this. And man, I just get in God's way all the time. "For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, and they will surely come up from the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still, and again, see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Who is with you, O Horizon North Park. And Pastor Tony, Pastor Richard, Bobby, all of us. And put your name in there. God is with you. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And we know the rest of the story. At the end of the battle, we see God receiving praise and glory due his name. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you always. Remember, the battle is not yours, it's not mine, but God's." That includes every situation in our lives, starting with our salvation. The battle has been won at the cross. Jesus Christ paid the price for us, and the victory is our salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. He took our place. We did nothing to receive our salvation and eternal life with him. It's by God's grace through faith in Jesus that we receive our inheritance into heaven, and even that's a gift. He gave us the faith to believe. A lot of us know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Thank God that we don't have to boast about something we did to receive our salvation. We would be such miserable people. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Turn with me to John chapter 9. See how fast? We've already been through Exodus 14 and 2 Chronicles 20. You guys are quick. Now we're in John chapter 9. And then we'll just stay in the book of John. We're going to go to chapter 11 after that, and then chapter 12. Three stories. So in John chapter 9, we have this story about a man born blind, and he receives his sight. It's an absolute tremendous story. If you've never read John chapter 9, read it. It actually gets funny through the middle of the chapter. Because the Pharisees just cannot receive the fact that this guy can now see. So he says, hey, I've already told you. And they ask his parents. They ask him again. And I don't know who this Jesus guy was, but I used to be blind, but now I see. It's a great story. But for time's sake, we'll look at the first seven verses. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but what? Here's that same theme again we've been studying, that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with saliva. Wow. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Can you imagine everybody standing around there watching Jesus do this? He spits on the ground and makes some clay. That's a lot of spit. But he's Jesus. He can create a lot of spit, I guess. And he makes clay, anoints the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, now you go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. I want you to notice something here just as a side note, but we're going to see it at the end of the chapter. By faith, the man takes Jesus at his word, doesn't he? And he obeys Jesus. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He has no idea who Jesus is right now. And we'll see that at the end of the chapter because we're going to get there in just a minute because you guys are fast readers. And the result of his faith and obedience is that his eyes were open and now he sees. The question was, who sinned caused this man to be born blind? Kind of reminds you of the story of Job, doesn't it? And his three buddies. Who gives counsel? Was it at the end? This counsel without knowledge? Those guys were in big trouble with God. They assumed Job had sinned somehow, and that was why he was receiving all the God's wrath and chastisement. And it wasn't that at all. Job, you had to have sinned. You've done something wrong. You need to repent, get right with God, and all this calamity will stop. And Job's going, I didn't do anything. I don't know what I did to deserve this. But it's a similar story. Jesus answered them and said, hey, you got the wrong question here. This man was born blind so what? That the works of God could be displayed. Do not things happen in our life so the works of God can be displayed? He wants you to know who he is. Sometimes that takes a trial or a suffering or a pain or discomfort. We don't like it. It's bothersome. We're saying, Lord, get me out of this. Why? Instead of saying, Lord, how can you be glorified through this? Because for one reason or another, you're allowing this to happen in your life. As a Christian, God allows things to happen in your life, right? We all have to come to that conclusion. He's your God. This man was born blind so that the works of God could be displayed in his life. God's power on display to show not only the man, but to everyone involved in his life and now to us as we read this story. Then who receives the glory? God does. The beauty in all this is that by the end of the chapter, this man gets saved. So look at verse 35. John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard they cast him out. What happened was the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, cast this man out of the synagogue. Nice, huh? Guy was blind, now he sees, and we don't like the story. Something not right here. We're going to cast you out. You're not part of us anymore. Okay, great. But guess what? He's going to be a part of Jesus now. Hallelujah. So Jesus heard they cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" I think it's just interesting, at the beginning of this chapter, this guy had no idea who Jesus was, and yet by faith he went and washed in the pool of Siloam, and he receives his sight. Amazing. But this tells us right here, who is he? I don't know this guy. Jesus said in verse 37, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Can you imagine what this man felt like? Put yourself in this man's shoes right now. It's me. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words. Wow, they're just an ear shot away. And said to him, "Are we blind also?" Well, yeah, you are. Because you don't see your sin, guys. That's what he's basically saying. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." They were blind to the fact they were sinners, just like this man was. And they needed a Savior. But it kept them, that blindness, that spiritual blindness. You see what Jesus is trying to tell them here? Yeah, your sin remains. You don't get it. You got to believe in me. Trust in me. Ray Bentley says this. You all know Pastor Ray. Neat brother. God speaks to us in the natural, giving pictures and clues of his spiritual promises and plans. Remember the rule of interpretation. First the natural, and then the spiritual. This man was physically healed from his blindness, and now comes the spiritual healing. God uses this natural story and brings it into the spiritual. And you'll find that in the stories of the Bible. First the natural, then the spiritual. He was spiritually blind, but now he sees. He sees the spiritual need in his life. He sees that he was a sinner and needed a Savior. Jesus opened up his eyes to the truth. And he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Again by faith, like he did when he went to go wash in the pool of Siloam, he responds to the voice of Jesus and receives salvation. We're going to meet this man someday. We don't even know his name. You're the guy in John chapter 9. I love it. It's a great story. Okay, now turn to John chapter 11. See how fast you guys are? Man. And this, we know this story is about Lazarus being raised from the dead. It's the big story in this one. There's a lot here, but this is what we're going to look at. John chapter 11. An urgent message from Martha and Mary comes to Jesus, we know. Come quickly, our brother who you love is sick. I like how they threw that in there. Who you love. Come on, hurry up. You got to come. This is an urgent message. And in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but what? For the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. As the story continues, we know Jesus delayed his coming for a couple more days. He did it on purpose. So that was for Lazarus to finally die by the time he arrived. Remember, first the natural, then the spiritual. Yes, Lazarus would die physically, but be raised from the dead to prove a spiritual point. As we will look in verse 17 now. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been dead. He'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Excuse me. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, and went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd have been there or been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this? Brothers and sisters, do you believe this? I believe this. It's what God's word says. It's our promise. We have new bodies waiting for us. We're going to spend eternity with him. Yes, these bodies will be resurrected just for rewards, and then what happens to them, we don't know. But he will resurrect this old body that's getting old, and we're going to have new ones. And even Martha knew this. In verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So this is all this story, she understands, everything's cool. And then by the time you get to verse 38 through 44, Jesus prays to the Father, and Lazarus is raised from the dead back to life, and the power of God is displayed. Again, all the glory goes to God. In John chapter 12, the next chapter, we have Jesus, he predicts his death. This chapter starts out with a dinner in honor of him, in honor of Jesus. This is about 6 days, it says 6 days before the Passover, they honored Jesus with this dinner. And then to Mary's anointing of the feet of Jesus. We know that story. The plot to kill Lazarus. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And then in verse 23, Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Thus speaking of his death on the cross. And then we have instructions on following him. Verses 27 and 28, one of my favorites. Two verses in the whole Bible besides Romans 5:8. Jesus says, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God, those two verses encourage me so much. For this purpose I came. What's your purpose? We all have a purpose. Why did you come? Why were you born? Why did you become a Christian? You have a purpose in life. So do I. And the great thing about it, it all revolves around the Father. It all revolves around Jesus. It all revolves around the Holy Spirit. It doesn't revolve around what the world has to say and give us, does it? It revolves around the Trinity. Isn't that awesome? By the end of the Passover week, which is about 5 days left now, Jesus would be hanging on a cross. In less than a week, Jesus would be nailed to that cross for you and I. He didn't ask, how can I get out of this? But how can my Father's name be glorified? Should we not say the same thing? Our Savior said the same thing in regards to us, mankind. For this purpose I came. Father, glorify your name. He didn't ask, Father, how can I get out of this? He was troubled, yeah. That was the man's side of Jesus. He was fully God, but fully man. He hurt, and he had pain and suffering. He got hungry. He needed to sleep. He had to get away and pray with his dad, just like we do. Same feeling, same, you know, that's how why we could relate to Jesus. No one can see God at any time, but guess what? We know we saw Jesus. We see Jesus, don't we? And we're going to be with him forever. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hallelujah. And that puts an end to that question right there. His Father's answer is, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Can he say that about us? How can my Father's name be glorified in my life and in your life? And that we want God to say, yes, I have glorified and will glorify it again. My name will be glorified in your life. He desires that in our lives, for him to say that about us. The main theme in all these stories, as I share today, is pretty obvious. Father, whatever my situation, if I'm at the Red Sea, how many Red Seas have we been at? A lot? Come on. Those of us that are, especially Lou, he's a lot older than all of us, man. And Ron, he's probably been through more Red Seas than I have, but we're all different. What I'm saying is, we all have Red Sea encounters where, Lord, we're at a dead-end street. What's going to happen here? I don't know what, there's not enough money to pay for this. What am I going to do next? How am I going to get, Lord, can I get out of this? There's a reason why God allowed the Israelites to get to the Red Sea. Again, for his power to be displayed in their lives. For them to start learning to live by faith. We all have our Jordan rivers to cross. We all have our Goliaths that we need to slay. And we all have our Red Seas. So, Father, whatever my situation, let your name be glorified. All the glory goes to you. In the midst of our trials and sufferings, whether it's an attack from the enemy, a physical ailment, a spiritual attack, or even unto death, maybe, our God always provides a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation, there's no testing that has overtaken you except as it's common to everybody, common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. J. Hudson Taylor, iconic missionary to China over 50 years, famous missionary, J. Hudson Taylor. I love this quote. I know he tries me only to increase my faith. And that is all in love. Well, if he is glorified, I am content. God, can we say that? I know he tries me only to increase my faith. And that is all in love. Well, if he is glorified, I am content. Matthew Henry says, God sometimes raises difficulties in the way of his people that he may have the glory of subduing them and helping his people over them. Same idea, same thought. That he may have the glory. J. Hudson Taylor says, if he is glorified, then I'm content. Gosh, can we say that? I want to say that. I want my life to exhibit that type of faith. And that God can be glorified through it. And that would bring great contentment. Robert J. Morgan, who wrote the book Red Sea Rules, he says here, the Lord devises ways of turning difficulties into deliverances and problems into praise. The same God who led you in will lead you out. The same God who led you to the Red Sea that day, he will lead you out. That's what he's saying here. Our Lord devises ways of turning difficulties into deliverances and problems into praise. In closing, let's go back to the dinner in honor of Jesus in verses 1 and 2, John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. I was done with my study and all of a sudden the Lord just had me go back to these two verses, and I thought, wow, look who's at the table with Jesus. Lazarus, who days earlier, and we don't know how many days, he was dead, and now he's alive, and he's seated with Jesus at this dinner. 36 years ago, I was dead in my trespasses and sins, on my way to hell. But I received Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and he brought me back to life. Life in him. You and I were once dead, but now we're alive. I don't know how many years it's been for you, but I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and now I've been made alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Remember Hudson Taylor's? I know he tries me only to increase my faith, and that is all in love, Hudson Taylor said. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. Remember in John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Amen. That is, after all, what our lives are all about, isn't it? Jesus says, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You and I became the purpose. He died so you and I could live. Sounds like an oxymoron, but it's the truth. Interesting to say. But for this purpose I came, Father. You and I became that purpose of Christ, to die on that cross for you and I. We were once dead, and now we're seated at the table with Jesus. We're coming to the communion table today, is what we call this, alive in him. So with the worship team could come back up. As we get ready to come to the table here, let's pray. Father, we want to just thank you for loving us. Thank you for the trials in our lives that they test our faith. They're there to increase our faith. And like Hudson Taylor again said, it's all in love. It's because you love us. And if you're glorified, then I'm content. We're content. Lord, show us that contentment. Teach us to have that contentment, that you would be glorified in all that happens in our lives. As we come to this communion table today, receive all the glory, Father, for sending your Son in our place to die on that cross. Jesus, we thank you for your obedience, that for this purpose you came, to die on that cross for us, and that we became that purpose because you love us. Lord, bless as we come. Forgive us as we come. Cleanse us as we come. We just want to remember you now as we come and receive this bread and juice. We want to remember this is a celebration of life, yours and ours, because we know you rose from the dead and you're alive and well, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us night and day, praying for us right now even. Be blessed as we come, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.